right.
Okay. Okay.
Morning.
It's good to be back with you all. Really good to see your faces. Our task today is to take a step into the gospel according to Matthew. The who, what, when, the background that launches our study together. Up front, I want to say that I'm really grateful to two men, R.T. France and Michael Green, who wrote commentaries on Matthew and whose wonderful, insightful introductions I used extensively while creating or crafting this introduction today. Both scholars have a wonderful way of presenting contemporary thorny issues and questions, and yet, at the same time, they preserve God's privilege to present His Word for His purpose and our good in a way that will always be something, you know, of a mystery. It's true that every book in the Bible is important, since every book is God's word to us. Each and every one is a special gem of wisdom and truth. Still, there are some books of the Bible that have unique significance because of their location in the scriptures. Take Genesis and Revelation, for instance. These are key examples. They're like bookends of God's word. They reveal both the beginning and the end of his story for planet Earth. Here is God's rule and reign breaking into the world in a whole new way with Matthew. So Matthew helps us transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It is an especially structurally significant book in the Bible. It's pivotal because it reveals how the entire Old Testament leads up to the promise and the person of Jesus Christ. Like the book of Hebrews, which some of us studied last year, Matthew has a deep concern and a connection with Jewish believers. Also like Hebrews, the author is steeped in Old Testament scripture. He refers to it repeatedly, interpreting the words of Moses and the prophets through eyes that have seen the fulfillment of God's plan in Jesus, the Messiah. Matthew bridges the Old Testament and the New Testament from the very first chapter, telling of Jesus' ancestry, with countless references to the Old Testament and by pointing readers to many ways that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Like the book of Hebrews also, the Gospel of Matthew demonstrates that the bones of Christianity are deep within Judaism. It demonstrates again and again that God's new covenant with the people of Christ is the fulfillment of God's old covenant with the people of Israel. Jesus became the new Israel, and so, as his followers, we too are God's new people, being made new by his grace, beginning with our lives here and now. Of all the Gospels, Matthew is the longest and possibly fullest systematic account of the birth, life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. It is one of four Gospels in the New Testament, along with Mark, Luke, and John. Each Gospel compiles eyewitness accounts of the life of Christ. Taken all together, the Gospels provide believers and seekers with a stereoscopic view of Jesus from four different perspectives. So, who's the person behind this particular Gospel? Like the other three Gospels, Matthew is written anonymously, even though we call it Matthew. The writer provides no direct information about himself. He stays in the background. The book is utterly captivated with Jesus of Nazareth. However, from early in the second century, prominent church leaders such as Papias and Ignatius claim that the author of the first gospel, was Matthew, one of Jesus' first disciples. So let's look at some things we know or can infer about the author from the text. First, Matthew was a tax collector. What we know about his life before he met Jesus can be found in Matthew 9:9-13, Mark 2:13-17, and Luke 5:27-32. Both Mark and Luke refer to him as Levi. In his introduction to Matthew's gospel, the commentator Michael Green suggests that Matthew got a new name. Possibly his name was originally Levi, or he was called by the name of his tribe, which would have been the priestly tribe of Levi, and then given a new name after he began to follow Jesus. Just as Simon's name was changed to Peter. Matthew worked for the king, Herod Antipas, collecting taxes, a very lucrative but despised profession, ranking in the day right up there with murderers. Jews of that time hated tax collectors who created their wealth by skimming excess taxes from the people. Now, we don't know if this was true of Matthew, of course, but we can say that his role as a tax collector would not have made him loved or respected by the people he met while serving Jesus. Just as an aside here, think of the complexity of the tax collector in the middle of 12 disciples, one of whom, or two of whom, may have been zealots, adamantly against and opposed to the Romans and to the king, and the dynamics of him being in the middle of that disciple group. So when Jesus called him, Matthew was working at a tax booth by the side of the road outside of the city of Capernaum, located by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew's life was changed radically, forever. His next recorded act, which I really love, was to throw a party for Jesus, inviting the only friends he had, which were other tax collectors, and everyone looked askance at this whole idea. Oh, how horrible. Well, what a wonderful impulse it was, though, to immediately want all of his friends to know the Master. Wish we would all do this. Okay, second, Matthew was skilled in bookwork. Well, he was a tax collector. R.T. France writes, "A tax collector would, by virtue of his office, need to be particularly fluent in Greek. He would also need to be literate, used to keeping records. He was a well-educated man." Gundry and Goodspeed suggest the possibility that he would be able to use shorthand. Wow. And so he would have been capable of taking notes of Jesus' teaching, possibly acting as the recorder of the disciple group. Green writes that the disciple Matthew had the skills and the proximity to Jesus to compose the gospel account. After all, he was right there, listening on dusty Galilean roads and hillsides, eating, sleeping, and being jostled by crowds along with Jesus and the other disciples. He may have done the Christian church the marvelous service of collecting and writing down sayings of his master that are now brought to us in the teaching parts of Matthew and Luke. Third, Matthew was a gifted teacher, and part of the leadership in his own church, which was composed primarily of Jewish converts to Christ. This can be inferred from the way that the gospel is constructed. Matthew was interested in producing educated Christians who knew what they believed and why they believed it. Believers who were able to defend the faith in the face of hostile Gentiles or Jews. The gospel reflects the skills of an organized, a very organized and thoughtful teacher. chunking blocks of Jesus' oral teaching into five manageable discourses, a manual that other teachers could use to instruct new believers in the way. Most people of the time were not literate, so this made oral teaching strategies vitally important. There's evidence that the early church used Matthew's gospel for just this purpose, to explain the faith to seekers and to train new converts. Just like us, they had been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now they wanted to know how to live for him. Fourth, Matthew was a messianic Jew, a follower of Jesus who remained very much a Jew, steeped in Old Testament scripture. And that is why this gospel stresses the theme of fulfillment. He looks back on the Old Testament with eyes that see reflections of Jesus embedded throughout the events of Israel's history, prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and also in the Psalms. From the very beginning, God was at work in the unfolding story of Israel, setting up banners, pointing to his son all along the way. But Matthew understood that it wasn't just about Israel anymore. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 had come true. Israel was to bless all the nations through Jesus. Jesus gave Matthew a world vision. And that's why Gentiles like the Magi, the Canaanite woman, the centurion, and others crowd this book. No other gospel writes of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus had come to fulfill God's plan for the entire world. So let's explore when the gospel was written. Early church fathers write that Matthew was the first gospel to be written. And interestingly, a few scholars now agree with them. However, most contemporary scholars believe that it was likely that Mark was written first. They suggest dates between a span of 50 AD and 75 AD, within decades, so it was within decades of the resurrection of Jesus that this gospel was written. Like most books of the Bible, we don't really know the exact timing. What we do know is that God was in charge of that timing. The personality of Matthew, his skills, his purpose, and every word he shares about Jesus. Now it's our turn to be his disciple. Today, it's our time to walk the road with Jesus. The gospel according to Matthew will be our manual and roadmap this year, just as it has been for Christians for 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing? To help us on our journey, there's a few things I'd like to point out. Well, first, Matthew's similarity with other gospels. Roughly 45% of the material in Matthew is the same or similar to that in Mark, and it's presented in almost the same order. About 20% is similarly shared with Luke. So, much of what you read is parallel with these two other gospels and should feel fairly familiar. It's often helpful to read these parallel versions to get another perspective on Matthew's special approach. About 55% of what you read will be Matthew's unique contribution of the life, words, and teaching of Jesus. It's helpful to remember that the book is organized around these five discourses or teaching blocks that I referred to previously. Each discourse is like a really good sermon. The material is grouped topically. In other words, the first discourse that we know as the Sermon on the Mount could be called Discipleship 101. That's kind of the topic. So Matthew brings each discourse to a close with the similar phrase, after Jesus had finished these sayings, and then onto what comes next, right? So he closes the discourse with that, after Jesus had finished these sayings, and then he transitions into the next topic. So the story then picks up with a new series of events, and except for in the opening introduction, the events that unfold in the story will support and then magnify what Jesus will teach in the next discourse section. And we'll look at the outline that I have for you in a few moments to see how that plays itself out throughout the Gospel of Matthew. It's a structure that helps to kind of keep us oriented and focused. From Matthew's perspective as a Messianic Jew, the five discourses of Jesus were a new law greater than the five books of Moses, the Torah. Another unique feature of the gospel is the theme of fulfillment. I mentioned that before also. Again and again, the author recounts an event from Jesus' life, and he follows it up with a phrase like, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah or in the Psalms." Be on the lookout for these clauses referring to fulfillment. Matthew wants to be clear to all believers, Jews and Gentiles, that Jesus has filled to overflowing all that God requires of his people. He did it. He did it for us. It is for us now to walk in him by faith, to live the life that he has set before us in the way that he taught. Okay, in the papers you received at the back table, there was one titled "The Pattern of Matthew's Gospel" by Elizabeth and Ian Billingham. I got this from Michael Green's commentary, and I find it very, very useful as you're making your way through Matthew. Okay, if you look at that now, you'll see on the first page, it says part one in Galilee, and then on the back of it, it says to Jerusalem, part two, right? So that's the total gospel. It's taking place in two distinct kind of location, and Jesus is traveling through both of those places. Really, he's on his way to the cross, is what he's doing, is he's traveling. His disciples don't know that, but we know it. Okay. Underneath those major part one and part two, you'll see topical headings, A, B, C, D, etc. And so you've got beginnings, discipleship, accepting or rejecting Jesus would be those topics, those main topics. Then below each topical heading will be numbers 1 through 3. And that those will usually have, events that happen, healings that happen, parables that Jesus may bring in that are applicable to that topic in Matthew's mind in some fashion. And also comments, interaction that he has, hot comments and interaction with the Pharisees and with people in the crowd, etc. So all of those will lead into then a teaching section, which you'll see is always number 4 in this outline, number 4. So, for example, if you look at heading B, discipleship, and scan down to number 4, that is a block of instruction, discipleship, and it's called Instructions to the Disciples as they're sent out to do the work of Jesus. Below that is your transition into the next topic. After Jesus had finished, as I had said before, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach. And then we come into a new set, a new topic, and a new set of events and things that will lead up to the next section of teaching. So I hope that this structure by the Billinghams is helpful for you and can be helpful to keep you oriented, sort of like GPS coordinates maybe, but to keep you oriented as you make your way through Matthew, because it is an intense book. It is very filled. And there's so many things where you'll read something and you'll say, wow, you just get so caught up in it. So this is a structure to help to orient you as you make your way through the book. So, as Michael Green says, this is not a simple story about Jesus in this gospel. The gospel is very carefully planned to demonstrate authentic Christianity in action, showing the centrality of Jesus to every aspect of Christian life, thought, faith. God prepared Matthew's personality and his skills, genetically, his childhood, his training, his work, his heart, before and after he met Jesus. God prepared all aspects of this man. Thinking of God's work with Matthew reminds me that nothing is random, not just for Matthew. God leaves nothing to chance. There is no chance, really. For us, for our children, and in our world. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." My hope is that this year, our study of Matthew will set us even more firmly on the path to run our course with the same joy as Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us in the Bible. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to as Jesus calls to us from the pages of Matthew. Create in us a hunger, a deep desire to know your Son. Thank you so much for each woman you have brought here today. Thank you also for the women who will teach and lead us this year, and for those who lovingly care for our children as we study. Bless our groups as we talk and pray together, Lord. We ask that your Spirit open up the lessons of Jesus within us. Help us to apply these lessons deeply into our busy lives. Help us also to listen and speak thoughtfully with each other. Thank you for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.